Welcome back, everyone. The first song is going to be He Lives, number 550. I don't know if it's in the room. Yeah, it is. And then Sweet Hour of Prayer, number 414. That's in the room, too. They're both right on top. They're right there. Okay, that works. So He Lives first, and then Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Since he bids me seek his face, believe
Amen. All right, we got is Mondo going to do the children's story? Yep.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Well, we have a short story today. This one's about Elijah revives the dead. And, of course, it's found in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 19 through 24. And let's begin. Here we go. The widow's child was dead, so Elijah carried the boy up to his room. "Oh, Lord," he cried, "have you brought tragedy to this woman by killing her son?" He lay full length on the boy three times. Elijah cried out, "Oh, Lord, my God, let this child live." The Lord heard Elijah's voice. The child's life came into him again. Elijah brought him downstairs. "See, your son is alive." And the woman replied, "Now I know you're a man of God. You speak the Lord's words in truth." And, of course, now we have two questions. The first question is, what did Elijah do to bring the boy back to life? Well, he cried out, "Oh, Lord, my God, let this child live." And what did the widow say to him? She said, "Now I know you're a man of God. You speak the Lord's words in truth." And, yeah, it was a short story, but pretty good one. So anyway, have a good day. Happy Sabbath. Amen.
Amen. Short but sweet. Let the child live, O Lord. That's amazing. And the child lives. That is a mighty God we worship. Please kneel if you can. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly and Precious Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with the truth in Scripture. We also thank you for the writings of Sister White that point back to your Word and give us a clearer understanding the way she defines it. And she uses the Scriptures to explain Scriptures like your Son did when he walked this earth with us. We pray for the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing from unrighteousness to be upon all of those that we love and ourselves. Thank you for your hedge of angels that you always have about us, especially through the last week with the trials and trips that we have seen, and even the good times. We thank you for answering the prayers of those that are on our prayer list so often and so powerfully. And thank you for taking your time sometimes with the answers too, because we understand that your timing is perfect. You don't do things out of spite. You don't do things to annoy. You don't do things to anger us. Nothing evil comes from above. And so thank you for teaching us how to trust you. We pray for all those that are lost and are sick and all those that help us do this work that you've called us to do. Bless your son's bride, the Seventh-day Remnant. Give us the strength to stand firm and have the courage. Courage enough to say and to believe deep in our hearts that we would rather die than sin. And thank you so much, Father God, for being a true Father to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I got a feeling that this today's sermon is going to be mostly for the young people in Christ. The young in Christ. You could be 89 years old and be young in Christ, praise the Lord. And that's an amazing thing to see. Like when Rob relayed to us a couple of weeks ago when he did that African mission report and told about the 250 souls that have come to claim the name Seventh-day Remnant and the chief was he the tribal chief or whatever? Like, he's kind of like the president of the United States would be if, in that area. You like, I guess they have that kind of importance over there when they come walking up. And this guy was old, like in his 80s, from what I understand. Usually when people get to that age, they're set in their ways. They don't want to change. They don't want to bother with it. They're convinced, and that's it. And when someone at that age embraces the truth and starts to keep Sabbath and has true questions that you know are, you know, those kind of questions, you know, that they have, it's just an amazing thing to see. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Have you ever, you know, kind of like investigated the words in this passage? Like the word substance, you look it up, it's the Greek word hupostasis, I guess. I could have massacred it, but I don't know. It's hupostasis, which means, you can get it in the Strong's Concordance too, it's in number 5287. The word substance actually means confidence, confidence, foundation, which has a foundation that's firm, that which has an actual existence, a substance, a real being, confidence, firm, trust, and assurance. So, now faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what is hope for? Well, the word hope comes back as elpizo, number 1679 in the Strong's Concordance, and it literally, hoped, this particular translation, this word actually means in the Greek, you know, just to trust or hope or have full confidence or hopefully to trust it. So now faith is the substance, or faith is the confidence of things you trust God for. The evidence of things not seen. God never asks us, Sister White says in Steps to Christ, page 105, she says, God never asks us to believe without giving sufficient evidence upon which to base our faith. You know, I can't prove God exists no more than you could prove I got a brain. But yet you see my hands moving, you see my mouth moving, you see voices, you know, my voice, you hear my voice and hear the words, and you've got evidence of something that's not seen. Yet, at the same token, you can see God move in your life. You can see evidence of things not seen. It kind of reminds me when I was a little kid. It wasn't all the time like this, but I'd say 90% of every week of my life, from a little tyke up until preteen, I think, I hardly ever saw my dad. He was gone at 9 a.m., you know, and when I got up for school, I got up at, like, we used to get up at school like 6 a.m., so I was out of the house before he woke up and left. And I went to bed at like 7:30, 8 o'clock, and he never shut his office doors until 9 p.m., and he worked in the loop. And it took him anywhere from an hour to 3 hours to get home, depending upon traffic. I know 9 p.m. is not considered a high traffic time, and it isn't. But in the winter, it will triple your travel back. I know I used to work in a loop. And so it'll slow you down considerably. And so I get up in the morning and I see, you know, the heater's on, the lights are working, food in the cupboard, clothes on my back. I see all sorts of evidence of my dad being there, but I never see him. I got evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 was verse 1. When you look inside the human body, for example, and I'm not suggesting go ask a surgeon to stand next to him or anything. I'm you know, like Encyclopedia Pictures or Encarta, or you can check it out online. You have proof right there. Even the evolutionist has to agree that, I mean, they can't explain those things, especially when it comes to the eyeball. Even Darwin had a problem with the eyeball. He couldn't explain it. In evolutionary standards, you can't explain an eyeball because there's really no need for one. I mean, you look at worms, don't have eyes. So they couldn't understand the eyeball. they weren't even going to touch on how it works. It's connected to a brain, and it's, I don't even want to try and figure it out, how it works. But you have proof there's a God there. When you look at the wings of a butterfly, you see his hand. And that's got to be one of the most beautiful, like in our little miniature forest here, I had to take a picture of it. It didn't come out too well when I took a picture of the tree, when I saw all the butterflies, when Lee come running up, when I was in prayer out there, and she come running up, she says, "You got to see this." And so, because she was on the other side of the forest, and so we go running over there, and there was, 20 or 30 butterflies all on this one branch about, I don't know, about 30 feet up. And you look around and you see that happening everywhere in the forest. They're all over the place.
Yeah,
it looked like the branch, I mean, even though the leaves haven't fallen off yet, it looked like that branch was a little bit more fuller with leaves, but it wasn't leaves, it was wings, you know. And they're so beautiful, the artwork on those things. And so I took the picture, but it didn't come out too well. So what we decided to do is I tossed a rock up there and joshled the,
I had the camera.
Yeah, you took the picture. Yeah, I says I threw the rock or a stick or something up there and I hit the branch. And what, about 25 of the butterflies just flew off. We got a good picture of that, though, all the butterflies. But you see his hand in these little, beautiful little things. I remember the one time I was out in the back there just walking around, and we got that, what I like to call the hummingbird weed. It's got that really, it's a sticker bush, and it's got these big purple fuzzy looking flowers on the top. And that's where I saw the hummingbird feeding that one day, and he come up by me, and I just watched him, and was just praising the Lord for that. I mean, I thought at first it was a big bee because he flew by my ear and was like really loud. But then I saw one day a butterfly on that same flower, and you know that whatever they call that tube that they have on their face, the way he extends it, it's so perfectly round and coiled up, and all of a sudden he extends it, and I'm watching him, and he's sticking it in the flower, and he's tapping, all of a sudden, boom, he's face first in the flower. He found a hole inside the flower, and he's just sucking away and just getting into it. But there's a lot of sugar in there. You can actually pull those little purple things off and suck on them, and they're kind of sweet. When you witness healings that so-called doctors, because I can't consider the AMA doctors in regards to the things that they're actually doing, they're customer cultivators is all they do. The guys with the internal medicine and all the drugs. A surgeon I would consider a doctor. A guy that repairs damage done to the body, like in car accidents or whatever, but these doctors with the pills and stuff, I can't, those are sorcerers, as Revelation calls them. The word sorcery in Revelation comes back as pharmakia, and that's where you get the word pharmacy from. And the Bible does say stay away from those guys. But when you witness the healings that so-called doctors can't explain, you see his hand. We've seen that a few times in this family. And I know some of you online have seen this as well, where the doctors just, they're awestruck. He says, that shouldn't have happened. That's not humanly possible. The body cannot heal itself like that. When you witness a baffling escape from death, you see his hand. I mean, one comes to mind, and I had a few of them, but I was driving with my brother, Mike, and we were teenagers. And we're going up and down this hill. It was on the way to Willow Springs. It was 87th. Remember 87th on the other side of 88th Avenue there? How it has those up and down hills, and they're really high, and then they get really low and get really high. They're like about four in a row. It's like just a bunch of weird valleys and houses all around it with strange backyards. How they cut those lawns is beyond me. But we were coming up this one hill, and as we're going down, you cannot see the bottom. You just can't see it until you get totally over to the top of the hill, and the front end of the car drops enough to where you could see. And as we come over this one hill, there was a Corvette in our lane. And there was a car in the opposite lane going the other way. And they were both, I mean, the Corvette was like bumper to bumper coming right at us. And the only thing my brother Mike and I had time to do was just say goodbye by looking at each other with our face. We just both turned our face in shock and said goodbye with our eyes. And we thought that was it. We thought we were going to die. But that car either went over us, under us, through us, or I don't know what happened, but nothing happened. You can't explain things like that. You see his hand move. When you witness the meal and the oil not failing, you see his hand move. We've seen that in this family, like you saw in First Kings chapter 17 with Elijah and the widow. We've seen blessings with the finances as well as with food. Sometimes we've, you know, I remember the one time you found $5 in the Bible, friend. We needed milk for the baby. And we said a quick prayer. I went off to work. You had to call me at work to let me know. Says you were going through the Bible, right when you opened up, there was a $5 bill. That was enough to get through the day. Back in that, you know, that was like, what, 20 years ago? 15 years maybe? When you witness certain threats disappear, you also see his hand move. We've had some pretty graphic attacks to the ministry as well as personal attacks on us. And all of a sudden they're just like clouds, just all the, you know, it's like a fog lifting. It's just they're gone. It always brings to mind Isaiah 54:17, where it talks about no weapon formed against you shall prosper. When people ignore obvious evidence, they are without excuse because the evidence is so abundant. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But man has free will. So he can blow this stuff off, ignore it, and stand confused in life. But yet the animals understand who created them. I remember one time when I was a kid, I was reading in a Christian magazine, and I saw a cartoon. And in the cartoon, you know, little comics, there was a tree, and a tree branch going straight out, and there was two little birdies on the branch, and underneath the tree branch were these three or four little kids playing in a sandbox. And the two little birds were talking to each other, and they were saying, and talking about the humans, they says, I wonder if they know about God. Continuing in Sister White's That Steps to Christ, page 105, she goes on to say that his existence, his character, the truthfulness of his word are all established by testimony that appeals to our reason. And this testimony is abundant. Yet God has never removed the possibility of doubt. Our faith must rest upon evidence, not demonstration. Those who wish to doubt will have opportunity, while those who really desire to know the truth will find plenty of evidence on which to rest their faith. You know, Satan will always appeal to the demonstration before the eyes. But when someone is truly deep in their heart seeking absolute truth and they go into the scriptures, man, it just goes in you like a sponge. But when you're looking for the other reasons, you know, ways to slam it or attack it, the devil's always going to demonstrate his toss of the coin. The Lord has already created all that we see in the first place, but people forget that. I think that's strange. You know, especially Christians having a hard time believing in a healing God or a prayer-answering God. In Education 1:17, Sister White says, ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Go to the ant, consider her ways. Behold the birds, consider the ravens. And of course, she's quoting from Job chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, Proverbs 6, 6, Matthew 6, verse 26, and Luke 12, 24. But let me stop there for a moment. Have you ever seen an ant work? Remember Lee the other day, when a couple of months ago, when it was like really hot, and we had like the heat index was 118, and we got this old dead stump of a cedar tree, I guess, before we moved in here, the people cut down a few trees, and we got these stumps. And for some reason, they laid some bricks down on the stumps. I've always left the bricks there. They've been there since we moved in. I haven't moved them, except for just to look underneath them on occasion. And this one day, I decided I'm going to check it out. And I opened up, I popped up the brick, and there was all these ants and these ant eggs and stuff, you know, underneath the brick. And it was just sitting in that, you know, obviously they were carpenter ants because they were chomping away on that big old stump. And one day I was mowing a lawn, and I was in there, and it was hot. And I happened to come swinging around that stump, and I noticed, you know, the grass clippings heading towards the stump, and I noticed it looked like the grass clippings were kind of like walking up the side of the stump, and I thought I was seeing things. So I stopped, got off the lawnmower, And I walked up to the stump. I think that's when I ran and got Lee or somebody else. Or I got you, yeah. I said, you got to see this. Check this out. And we went out there and says, the ants were going to get the grass clippings that I was throwing towards the stump. They were walking the grass clippings a blade at a time. And it was only like the blades were, what, an inch? Some of them were an inch and a half. They were walking these blades. One ant had a blade, each ant, and they were walking up the side of the stump. And then when they got to the top, they were taking these blades of grass and they were tucking them in at the base of the brick where it met the wood to insulate the stump better because it was too hot out for them. And this brick had three holes in it. You know how those bricks, those blonde bricks that have the holes in them? You looked at the top and they filled the holes in. One blade at a time. Busy little guys. I don't know how much time that took. It's kind of like the bee with the beehives. You get the bees, they sit on the edge of the beehive, and they flap their wings to keep a perfect temperature no matter how hot or how cold it is outside. They'll always have the exact same temperature on the inside of that hive. If you don't believe me, look it up. It's online. Continuing, Sister White says, continuing Education 117, she says, we are not merely to tell the child about these creatures of God. The animals themselves are to be his teachers. The ants teach lessons of patient industry. Trust me, that was a very patient industry to fill those holes. I mean, those ants, maybe 500 of them could fit in each hole. So they had to put an awful lot of grass in there because the grass is, you know, they would probably need two or three pieces of grass to match one ant. The ants teach lessons of patient industry, of perseverance in surmounting obstacles, of providence for the future. And the birds are teachers of the sweet lesson of trust. I remember, that reminds me of the one time that, this is right before we left the Oak Forest area and we ended up back in the Chicago area. And I was out in this, I was doing this telemarketing on this one, we set up this kind of mini business in this one guy's home. And I went out in the back one day during the midst of it all and just had to go outside and pray. So I went out to the backyard and I'm praying and I'm concerned about my wife and kids. We didn't have two nickels rubbed together and I was worried about where our next meal was coming even though we had the meal for that day. Keep forgetting about today has enough troubles of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Kind of, you know, I always forget about that stuff back then. And as I walk out there and I start praying and I'm talking to the Lord in regards to the situation, I see this robin flying up above my head. You know, he's about, you know, 60, 70 feet up. And all of a sudden, he just lands not 10 feet away from me. And the second he lands, he rams his face into the ground and he pulls out this nightcrawler and flies off. And then it reminded me, right then, how the Father will take care of even the birds. How much more are we than they? I had a smile the rest of the day. Well, the rest of the week. Continuing with Sister White in Education 117, she says, our Heavenly Father provides for them, but they must gather the food. They must build their nests and rear their young. So, you know, it's just like Moses putting up a staff. We got to do our part. The Lord will move, yes, miraculously. But we got to do our part. Going on, every moment they are exposed to enemies that seek to destroy them. Yet how cheerfully they go about their work. You know, how full of joy are their little songs. Just like, you know, our lives. We're constantly, like 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We're just like these little birds out there. Granted, we don't see a lot of these attacks, but some of them are, you know, the devil does use other people to come against us, and sometimes we do see some of the attacks. But we're, you know, can be devoured just like a bird can be devoured. Some may still have a bit of doubt late in their Christian walk. Now, I pray you're not offended by this. When speaking of those who, you know, like late in their Christian walk, still have somewhat of a little bit of a doubt. But the real reason for doubt may help stop the doubt. In Steps to Christ, page 111, Sister White says, disguise it as they may, the real cause of doubt and skepticism in most cases is the love of sin. The teachings and restrictions of God's Word are not to welcome are not welcome to the proud, sin-loving heart, and those who are unwilling to obey its requirements are ready to doubt its authority. In order to arrive at truth, we must have a sincere, desire to know the truth and a willingness to, of heart to obey it. All who come in this spirit to the study of the Bible will find abundant evidence that it is God's Word, and they may gain an understanding of its truths that will make them wise unto salvation. You know, when you place yourself above the evidence of things not seen, this is going to create doubt. You're more concerned with your trials and tribs than the evidence of things not seen, than the fact that He is in control, irregardless of what you feel about the situation you're going through. He is in control. Stop seeking that which your flesh desires and go after that which your soul aspires to. Continuing, Sister White says, nothing saps spirituality from the soul more quickly than to enclose it in selfishness and self-caring. Those who indulge in self and neglect to care for the souls and bodies for those of whom Christ has given His life are not eating of the bread of life nor drinking of the water of the well of salvation. They are dry and sapless, like a tree that bears no fruit. They are spiritual dwarfs who consume their means on self, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But still, the other toss of the coin is as well that when someone is more concerned with their desires, what they want, irregardless of what the Lord says, or irregardless even what their parents say, or their boss says, or whatever the case may be, they put themselves knowingly in an area where they know they shouldn't be, then nothing saps spirituality from the soul more quickly than to enclose it in selfishness and self-caring. Continuing, Christian principles will always be made visible. In a thousand ways, the inward principles will be made manifest. Christ abiding in the soul is as a well that never runs dry. And then Christ Object Lessons, page 299, it says, the people of the world are worshiping false gods. They are to be turned from their false worship, not by hearing denunciation of their idols, but by beholding something better. God's goodness is to be made known. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. In Isaiah 43, verse 12. When non-believers look upon us, there's two things that they could see. One of two things. They could either see the evidence of Christ risen, you know, Christ in us, and the evidence of things not seen, or they're going to see the evidence of things seen in the wickedness in us. And then blow off Christianity because they're more, you know, they think, okay, you call yourself a Christian, but yet you do this and you do that and you do this. I have evidence of things that I have seen. And so they make their decision thusly. And we could be their downfall. You know, whether you're going to be witnessing for the true God or we're going to be witnessing for the false devil. One or the other. In Christ Object Lessons, again, page 299, it says, to praise God in fullness and sincerity of heart is as much a duty as is prayer. We are to show the world and to all the heavenly intelligences that we appreciate the wonderful love of God for fallen humanity, that we are expecting larger and yet larger blessings from His infinite fullness. Far more than we do, we need to speak of the precious chapters in our experience. And that's one of the reasons I praise the Lord for my memory. I know I got sometimes a problem with the short-term thing because of the absent mind of professor syndrome. Too many things on my mind. But I praise His name for Him reminding me of all these things I went through in my life, the little things and the big things. It allows me to relate the precious chapters in my experience, how His hand is moved. Going on, it says, after a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit, our joy in the Lord and our efficiency in His service would be greatly increased by recounting His goodness and His wonderful works in behalf of His children. And since you already know that He exists, Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Sister White says, a message to young people, page 98. He will be with he will be to you as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest, rest that the world can neither give nor take away. Words cannot describe the peace and joy possessed by him who takes God at his word. And I have tried to use words to explain this peace, and you cannot describe it. It just can't be described, because I know what my life was like before I trusted him and after I trusted him. I had ulcers, and now I don't. You know, I mean, that's why I look at the people of the world today. They're always looking for themselves, or they're looking to fill a void in their life, and they're looking in all the wrong places. I mean, they are looking. We're naturally designed to look for our God and find him, and the devil knows that. And so that's why he starts pumping all these things to fill those voids with, to prevent, and never their paranoia goes away, never their void gets full, and until the day comes when they find Christ and they can say in a loving way, finally, I have found him. Finally, the void has been filled. The peace that was missing is there. She finishes up by saying on page 98, paragraph 2 of my messages to young people, trials do not disturb him, speaking of the Christian. Slights do not vex him. Self is crucified. Day by day, his duties may become more taxing, his temptations stronger, his trials more severe. But he does not falter, for he receives strength equal to his need. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just never forget that. We're not going to be tempted above our able. And the Lord's going to, you know, give us the strength that we need to be able to handle anything. For those of you that are seeking that closer walk, by the way, we do know about the trials and how they do get more intense. Because they do. And it could just be an internal trial, too. It doesn't have to be someone attacking from the outside. It could be an internal strike. You know? We know how the devil can attack. But praise the Lord, we also know about that increased peace. So I don't care how the trial, how rough it gets, because we have that fort in the storm. In Testimonies, Volume 3, page 482, it says, God's precious promises are not given to strengthen man in a presumptuous course or for him to rely upon when he rushes needlessly into danger. You know, like, take heed lest ye fall theology. I remember one of my loved ones used to say he'd like to be able to go into the bar and preach to the people. And says, you can't go in there. You know, you got a problem with alcohol. Or that one young kid that we saw at that homeless shelter says, you know, he quit smoking pot and became a Christian. He says he wants to go and evangelize to his friends while they're smoking pot. Hey, take heed lest you fall. You're rushing needlessly into danger. Needlessly. I mean, I've rushed into danger, but not needlessly before, like when we used to go to some of the really bad areas of Chicago to help some people out that were in dire need. But then we were also tested when we were out there to try and push the envelope. If you recall, the one time go up there and mess with those guys with the guns, remember, Fran? Bunch of gang members, go up there and start joking with them. No. I'm not going to do that. What, are you scared? If I was scared, I wouldn't be here. And it's not that I'm scared, it's that, yes, I am scared. But I have Christ with me. And Christ would never go over there and, you know, rush needlessly into danger. Now, if those guys were hurting, needed food or whatever, yeah, I'd rush up there. Going on, it says, the Lord requires us to move with a humble dependence upon his providence. It is not in the man that walketh, to direct his steps. In God is our prosperity in our life. Nothing can be done prosperously without the permission and blessing of God. He could, and I can attest to that because everything was like a shambles before we were Christians. We tried this path, it didn't work. We tried that path, it didn't work. We tried that. We tried everything, and nothing would work. After we became Christians, it just seemed a lot easier. And he walked with us and helped us along the way because we had his permission. We always made sure that we had his permission. She goes on to say that he can set his hand to prosper and bless, or he can turn his hand against us. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We are required as children of God to maintain a consistent Christian character. We should exercise prudence, caution, and humility, and walk circumspectly toward them that are without, because, you know, we might be the only Bible some people read. Are we giving them evidence of things not seen, or are we giving them evidence of things seen in our actions, our evil actions? Again, walk circumspectly toward them that are without, yet we are not in any case to surrender principle. Hold on here, I got this one quote from Fundamentals of Christian Education. We're almost done. Page 341. It says, the Lord does not choose or accept laborers according to the numerous advantages which they have enjoyed or according to the superior education which they have received. That's a nice thing to hear when you're a babe in Christ. The value of the human agent is estimated according to the capacity of the heart to know and understand God. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The highest possible good is obtained through a knowledge of God. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This knowledge is the secret spring from which flows all power. It is through the exercise of the faculty of faith that we are enabled to receive and practice the Word of God. No excuse can be accepted, no plea of justification received for the failure to know and understand the will of God. The Lord will enlighten the heart that is loyal to him. He can read the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is useless to plead that if it had been so and so, we would have done so and so. There is no if about God's requirements. His word is yea and amen. There can be no question in the heart of faith as to the power of God to perform his promises. Pure faith works by love and purifies the soul. To the distressed father, seeking for a tender love and pity of Christ to be exercised in behalf of his afflicted son, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible with God, and by faith we may lay hold on his power. Because we have faith of evidence not seen, of evidence of things not seen. We have seen healings too. But she goes on to say that, but faith is not sight. Faith is not feeling. Faith is possible with God, and by faith we may lay hold, I kind of backtracked there. It says, but faith is not sight, faith is not feeling, faith is not reality. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. To abide in faith is to put aside feeling and selfish desires, to walk humbly with the Lord, to appropriate his promises and apply them to all occasions, believing that God will work out his own plans and purposes in your heart and life by the sanctification of your character. It is to rely entirely, to trust implicitly upon the faithfulness of God. If this course is followed, others will see the special fruits of the Spirit manifested in life and character. And in closing, Sister White states the following when speaking of Moses. Because this is something that we should aspire to be. This man had faith like no other. He came off that mountain. And he reflected God in such a way that they had to put a veil over this man's face, just like we will have, if we are part of that Gideon band, a glowing about us that mankind just can't look into. They will fear. And when we raise our hands and the weapons drop at their side, you'll see how the people react. They will fall at our feet to worship us. Because that's all they've ever done in their life is follow what man says. And so they look to another man and seek to worship. And of course, we don't accept the worship. And there's nothing that can be done for them anyway, because whoever's unjust will remain unjust has already been declared. But Sister White says of Moses, she says that Moses was thus prepared. Oh, this is in Fundamentals of Christian Education, again on page 343. I just jumped down a couple pages. She says that Moses was thus prepared. He was ready to heed the call of God to exchange his shepherd's crook for the rod of authority, to leave his flock of sheep, to take the leadership of more than a million idolatrous, rebellious people. But he was to depend upon the invisible leader, evidence of things not seen. Even as the rod was simply an instrument in his hand, so was he to be a willing instrument to be worked by the hand of Jesus Christ. Moses was selected to be the shepherd of God's own people, and it was through his firm faith and abiding trust in the Lord that so many blessings reached the children of Israel. Now listen to this. The Lord Jesus seeks the cooperation of such men as will become, and women I would think, yes. The Lord seeks the cooperation of such men as will become unobstructed channels through which the riches of heaven may be poured out upon the people of his love. You know, so many people want to challenge or channel, you know, that channeling thing that they do with demons and stuff like that, like Ramtha, when he was on Oprah years ago, that spoke, the demon that spoke to that one woman. So many people want to channel these demonic, why don't you allow God to channel through you instead? It's a lot safer for one thing, and the benefits are eternal. But she finishes up by saying, he works through man for the uplifting and salvation of his chosen. Moses was called to labor in co-partnership with the Lord, and it was simplicity of his character combined with a practical education that constituted him as a representative of man. In the very height of his human glory, when Moses was well educated and wearing the makeup of the Egyptian, you know, he was in the height of his, he was living right there in the I guess you call it a temple of the Pharaoh and stuff like that. He was educated by Pharaoh. In the very height of his human glory, the Lord permitted Moses to reveal the foolishness of man's wisdom. When? Well, when he killed that Egyptian. In the height of all his glory, he kills that Egyptian and runs off in hiding because of it. So the Lord permitted Moses to reveal the foolishness of man's wisdom, the weakness of human strength, that he might be led to understand his utter helplessness. That's one of the benefits for the mind that seeks absolute truth. When they look back at their sinful ways and they realize they're helpless, they can't do it. We have to have Christ. It can't be done any other way. So that he might be led to understand his utter helplessness and his inefficiency without being upheld by the Lord Jesus Christ. So do we seek to be an unobstructed channel the Lord can use to help millions? If so, you got to draw nigh now. We don't have a lot of time left. Start drawing nigh now. I pray the Lord's truth cuts the hearts deep this Sabbath day. Amen. That's a good one. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I don't know what number it is in the book. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Page 14 in our books. Nope. It's 16 in this one. It's number 524 in the room. Is it in there? Yeah, it is. Okay, good. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, how
Kneel. Please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with evidence of things not seen. Thank you for letting us see your hand without even actually seeing it. Like a daddy that's never home during the day. You give us ample evidence so that we are without excuse, that you are our Heavenly Father. Bless us with many opportunities, and bless our memories too, so that we can have so many precious testimonies to share with people that just don't see what we see. Give us the words that cut their hearts so that we can open their eyes and see your loving hand. Bless us, Father, in this week that we have before us. Bless us in the remainder of this Sabbath day. And if we sin against thee in any way or start walking towards sin this day on Sabbath or even in the coming week, step a little closer to us, Father, and let us know. And disrupt our peace to let us know that we're stepping out of bounds and in grave danger. Thank you, Father, for answering our prayers for those that are on our prayer list, blessing those that help us do this work, and keeping your son's bride safe. And thank you, Father, for blessing us with the latter rain so that when the time comes, we will have the faith that moves mountains so that you are glorified before millions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.